Morning, everybody. Fee, thanks very much for reading. It'd be really helpful to me, and I guess also to you, if you could keep your Bible in front of you open whilst we think about that little story. But before we get back to Luke chapter 20 and Jesus' story, I've got a little quiz for you. Have we got any Star Wars fans here this morning? Yes, a few. Excellent. Okay, so I thought we might have. We're going to play a little game that I've called Rebel or Not Rebel. So as you'll know, if you've seen the film, and don't worry too much if you haven't, it's not the end of the world. The original trilogy tells the story of the battles between the Rebel Alliance, they're the goodies, and the Empire, and they're the baddies. So what I'm going to do is put a series of characters up on the screen, and I want you to put your hand up and then tell me if that character is a rebel or not a rebel. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay, so, first one, here we go. Rebel or not rebel? Yes, Sam. Rebel, who is it? Luke Skywalker, yeah, well done. He's part of the Rebel Alliance, one of the heroes of the first films. Let's have the next one. Hands up, yeah, Daniel? Not a rebel, that's right, who is it? Darth Vader, yeah, the big baddie. Yeah, so there's even some people booing, excellent. You're engaged, getting into the spirit of things. Well done. It's not quite pantomime, but anyway. Right, yeah, so let's have the next one. Rebel or not rebel? Cameron, yes. Rebel, yeah, who is it? Do you know? It's Princess Leia, yeah, that's right. So she's part of the Rebel Alliance as well, isn't she? Good, let's have the next one. Rebels or not rebels? Lucas, yes. Rebels, who is it? Chewbacca and Han Solo. Yeah, they're part of the Rebel Alliance. There they are, having a fight with somebody or other. Right, next one. Let's see. Rebel or not a rebel? Yeah, Lucy? Not a rebel. Okay, now this is a tricky one. Do you know who it is? Can your dad tell you? Does your dad know? Does anybody know? Joel knows. Oh, we'll give Andy a chance and Lucy. You can pass it to Joel if you want. Are you going to pass to Joel? Pass to Joel. Joel, who is it? Grand Moff Tarkin, yeah. Good, well done. Obscure knowledge. Here's another one. Right, it's a bit hard to see these. Maybe we should get the lights off. Anyway, rebel or not rebel? Let's see, who hasn't answered yet? Have you answered yet? Yeah, you have, Daniel. Anybody want to hazard a guess who hasn't answered yet? Well, there you go, you can see him a bit better. Yeah, Andy. Not a rebel. He is a rebel, unfortunately. Oh, you said rebel. Sorry, I didn't hear you. That's my fault. Right, okay. I take back my Correct. Anybody know who that is? Yes, Sam? No, it isn't. It's the Red Leader, and his name, I had to look this up. I wrote it down. Garvin Dreiss. So there you go. He's pretty obscure. Okay, last one. Rebel or not rebel? Hang on a minute. Those people aren't in Star Wars, are they? That's me and my family. But what do you think? Are we rebels or not rebels?
Rebels.
Okay, you're going for rebels. Thanks. Well, actually, you're right, because the answer, according to our Bible story for today, is that we are rebels, the Crofts and all of us here, and not in a good way. Because Jesus tells that little story that Fee read to teach us that we are rebels who deserve judgment, who deserve to die. So we're going to run through the story again to make sure we've followed it. Let's have the lights back on. Sorry, I don't know who's on lights, but I'm making you jump up and down all the time. Thanks, Matt. Right, so the story. Story started with a man who owns a vineyard. Anybody know what grows in a vineyard? Casey? Grapes, yep. So here I've got, this is my vineyard. It's quite a small vineyard. Don't expect we've got anybody here who does own a vineyard, do we? I know the Campbells have got some grapes in their conservatory, but I don't know whether that counts. Right, so this is my tiny vineyard. So there's a man who had a vineyard, but he had to go away for a while, so he let somebody else look after his vineyard for him. I wonder if we've got a grown-up who'd be prepared to look after my tiny vineyard for me. Preferably someone near the front, so I don't have to do too much back and forth. Fee, okay, brilliant. Just come. Why don't you come and stand just bang in the middle there? Yeah, okay, great. So, here's the scenario. I've got my vineyard, but I put Fee in charge of it, because I've had to go away somewhere. She's like the tenant. She's looking after it for me. She's responsible for it. She's got to make sure the grapes are healthy. And then if I ask for some fruit, she's got to give me some. So, in Jesus' story, what happens? Well, the guy's got the vineyard, and he goes away. And then he sends a servant. Can I have a volunteer to be a servant? One of the children? Lucas, yours was the first hand up. Come out to the front. Oh, actually, no, you need to stay because you're needed for later on. Cameron, I know, you see where it's going. Cameron, you can be my first volunteer. So, if I say to Cameron, Cameron, I'm hungry, I'd like some grapes. Please could you go to Fee and get me some grapes? What do you think Fee should do? What do you think she should do? She should give you the grapes. Now then, is that what the tenants in the story did? No, what did they do? Can we remember? The answer is down in verse, have a look, somebody can shout out if you can find it. Yeah, verse 10, look at that. See what it says? The tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Now, I'm not going to get Fee to act that bit out, don't worry. But imagine if she did. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? That's an act of rebellion. It's disobeying me, the owner, and acting in defiance of my authority. So, Cameron, unfortunately, you didn't get any grapes. Fee didn't let you have any, so you can go back to your seat. But I think I'm going to have another go. I'm going to send another servant. Who wants to be? Yeah, Casey, up you come. Casey, come on out to the front. Now, if I tell you to go to Fee and get me some grapes, what do you think Fee should do? What should she do? I'm the owner of the vineyard. They're my grapes. All I'm doing is asking you to just go and get some for me. Do you think she should give me some? I think she should. She should, shouldn't she? Yeah, yeah. She should do. But is that what the tenants in the story did? No, it isn't. No. Look at verse 11. He sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully. So, Casey, I'm afraid you've got to go away empty-handed. No grapes for you or for me at this point. So, you know, imagine if I sent another servant. Who might that be? Hands up. If I sent Ethan, is that? You can come out to the front if you like. I'm basically just going to send you back to your seat empty-handed, because that's the way the story goes at this point. Ethan, if I said to you, please can you go to Fee and get me some grapes, what do you think she should do? You think, well, yeah, she probably won't, because we're getting to know what she's like by now. She's a bit of a meanie, a bit of a rebel. That's what the tenants in the story did, wasn't it? You know, look at verse 12. This one, they also wounded and cast out. Imagine if Fee wounded little Ethan. That would be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? So how do you think, I'll ask you another question whilst you're here. How do you think the owner of the vineyard felt at this point? Or how do you think I feel about Fee and about my grapes right now? What do you reckon? Anybody else want to have a guess? Casey, what do you think? Angry, that's exactly the word I've got on my bit of paper. Angry and frustrated. Ethan, you can go and sit down. I mean, imagine if, let's take another example that you guys might be able to relate to if you're little. Imagine if you lent your Lego to somebody and then when you went to ask for it back, they just slammed the door in your face. You would be angry, wouldn't you? So, what does the owner of the vineyard do next? Can you remember who he sends? What's the last person he sends? Anybody? Daniel, yeah. Well, okay, good. You said Jesus, which is right, but you're sort of a little bit ahead of the game. So, Olivia, he sends his son. Right, so Lucas, now it's your moment. Obviously, because Lucas is my son, for those of you who don't know, that's why this has to work. Right, so Lucas, if I sent you to Fee to get me some grapes, what should she do? She should give you some grapes to give to me, shouldn't she? But what did the tenants in the story do to the son? Can you remember? They didn't. No, they didn't give him any grapes at all. Instead, they killed him. Can you remember? Look at verse 13. You can go and sit down, Lucas. We will enact that bit. Look at verse 13. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But verse 14, when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. That's a horrible act, isn't it? It's the ultimate act of rebellion, killing the master's son. What a despicable bunch, no pun intended, of rebels these tenants are. Fee, thanks for looking after my grapes and providing our visual aid. So that's the story. Why is Jesus telling this story? What does it mean? Well, kids, this is where you've kind of got to get your thinking caps on, because Jesus' little story is actually a picture of the Bible's big story. I'll say that again, because that's important to understanding this story. Jesus' little story that Fee read and we've just acted out is actually a picture of the Bible's big story. It's the story of the nation of Israel. So God gave them a promised land, a good and fruitful place like a vineyard, and they were supposed to look after it and look after one another in it. It's like God is the owner and the Israelites, especially their leaders, are the tenants in Jesus' story. But when God sent prophets to speak to his people, like sending, who was it again? We had Cameron and Casey and Ethan. They were rejected and mistreated. The leaders of Israel didn't listen to the servants that God sent. So God sent his beloved son, and that's where Daniel was absolutely spot on. God sent Jesus himself. And Jesus is telling this story as a picture of what's about to happen to him. Because what happens to the son in the little story in Luke 20 happens to the son, capital S, in the big story in Luke chapter 23. The leaders are going to rebel against God by rejecting Jesus, God's son, and killing him on a cross. So Jesus is telling this story to Israel's leaders to show them what they're doing wrong. But the thing is, it's not just the story of Israel. It's the story of the world. We really aren't any better than they were. God has given us, hasn't he, a good world, just like the good vineyard. And like the tenants, we're all rebels. We want to take the good stuff that God gives us and say, no, mine. I wonder if any of you have ever said something like that about some of your stuff. I bet some of you have. No, mine. Well, we all take the good gifts that God gives us, the very life and breath that God gives us, actually, and we say, no, mine. We shake our fists at him and slam the door in his face. Do you remember this picture from the Two Ways to Live story that Simon and Joy were telling us a little while ago? Do you remember that? Yeah, I reckon some of us do. The words that go along with this picture are these. We all reject the ruler God by trying to live life our own way without him. And that means that all of us here this morning are rebels. And it's not like Star Wars, where the rebels are the goodies. In God's big story, the rebels are the baddies, and we're the rebels. We can even go so far as to say, and this is our first point really, that we killed Jesus. That's startling, isn't it? I mean, none of us were there, you know, shouting, crucify him, or banging in the nails. None of us are old enough. But just because we're not old enough doesn't mean we're not bad enough. Every time we disobey Jesus on purpose, I've said this before, but it's such a gut punch that I'm going to say it again. Every time we disobey Jesus on purpose, it's like we are saying to him, I wish you were dead. See, we're all people, and people killed Jesus. We're all responsible for it. And part of what today is all about, Good Friday, is helping us see the shocking truth of how serious our sin is. We are all murderers, basically. So that's our first point, the ultimate rebellion. We killed Jesus. But the story Jesus tells doesn't end there, does it? He ends it with a question and answer. So look in your Bible again, guys, at the end of verse 15. What will the owner of the vineyard do to them? What do you think he should do? Put up your hand if you've got an answer. What should the man in the story do to those wicked tenants who hurt his servants and killed his son? What do you reckon he should do? Any thoughts? I reckon he should punish them, right? They deserve to be punished. I mean, I would want that to happen if they killed my son. They should face the ultimate judgment. Is that the right answer, though? Well, look at verse 16. See how Jesus answers the question. He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. You see, the wicked tenants deserve to die, and the vineyard should be given to others. In the Bible's big story, part of what Jesus is talking about here is how the nation of Israel won't be God's special people in quite the same way after Jesus dies and rises again. Instead, other people, Gentiles, will be allowed into God's kingdom, and God's special people will be the church. But for us this morning, I want us to see that we are like those wicked tenants. And that means that we face the ultimate judgment. We deserve to die. Have any of you kids ever done something wrong where your mum or dad had to punish you? Has that ever happened? Yeah, I reckon that has, hasn't it? Caleb, you were nodding your head. Tim, is that right? No, yeah, it is. But the punishment feels different, doesn't it, when you know that you've done something wrong. When you know you deserve it, you're being punished for something you actually did. And the Bible tells us that death is the right punishment for our sin, for our rebellion against God, for the wrong things we've done. There's no use us saying to God, it's not fair. It is fair. We killed Jesus, so we deserve to die. and God will punish those who reject Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 18 at the end of the reading. Instead of talking about himself as a son who goes to a vineyard, he's now talking about himself as a stone at the corner of a building. But this is what he says, verse 18. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. See, Jesus will defeat the rebels, defeat the baddies. Judgment, as our title for this morning says, is closer than you think. And that means that things are not looking good for us, are they? Because in the Bible's big story, we all start off on the side of the rebellion as baddies. We killed Jesus, so we deserve to die. We deserve to be where he was, nailed to a cross, a shocking picture of just how severe God's judgment is. But Good Friday is Good Friday for a reason, and it's the last point that I've got for us. So as well as the ultimate rebellion and the ultimate judgment, Good Friday shows us the ultimate salvation. Jesus dies for us. I've got another little quiz for you now. This one's about matching up film quotes to the characters who said them. So I'm going to put four characters on the screen and four quotes, and I want you to try to match them up. Here we go. So, kids, can you tell me who we've got left to right? Well, I'll tell you, you know. Buzz Lightyear from Toy Story. Dory from Finding Nemo and Finding Dory. Can anyone know who the third one is? Yes, Sam, who is it? It's not Russell. You're right film, though. It is somebody from Up. Yep. Ellie, that's right. It's Ellie from the film Up. And the final one is not really a film character. It's a picture of the Book of Psalms in order to make the game, you know, work for adult purposes. So we're going to try and match up the quote to the thing. So we've got four quotes. I'll read them to you, and then we'll go along the characters. So the on the left, we've got, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Wonder which of the characters said that. Then we've got, "Adventure is out there." Then the third quote, "To infinity and beyond." And the final one, "Just keep swimming." Which is not from the Book of Psalms. So which of those things does Buzz Lightyear say? Can anybody tell me, any of the kids? Lucas, yes? What does he say? "To infinity and beyond." Well done. Is that correct, Rob? Yes, it is. Well done. Right, next, Dory, what does she say? Cameron, you got both hands up? "Just keep swimming." Brilliant. Is that correct, Rob? Yeah, it is. Excellent. Okay, Ellie, which of those things does she say? It's shouldn't be too hard to work out by process of elimination. Casey, yes. Yeah, you're right. Go on. "Adventure is out there." Yep, from the film Up. And the Book of Psalms must therefore say, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Now, really, that's just a fun way of showing you that what Jesus says in verse 17, he's not just saying stuff that he's made up. He's quoting from the Book of Psalms, from Psalm 118. So what we're going to do is turn and find Psalm 118 in your Bibles. I think it helps us understand why Jesus uses this verse. So page 614, 615, thereabouts, in the church Bibles, somewhere near the middle, in whatever Bible you've got, presumably. Psalm 118. And as I read a section of it, what I want you to do, kids and grown-ups, is be listening out for any bits that remind you of part of the Easter story, okay? So I am going to read verses 17 to 24, and I want you to listen out for bits that remind you of Easter. Psalm 118, verse 17. "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." That's the bit Jesus quoted, isn't it? "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." See, this psalm is a psalm about God saving his people. And Jesus quotes it because his little story is actually a story about God saving people. This is a psalm about God's love. It starts with those words repeated, "His steadfast love endures forever." As we say in our house, Lucas, are you listening? God is good, his love lasts forever. Yeah, absolutely. well, I've primed you well. This is a psalm about God's love. And actually, Jesus' story is kind of a story about God's love, because God shows us his love by sending his son to die for us. When Jesus quotes from Psalm 118, he's showing us that the act of ultimate rebellion can also be an act of ultimate salvation. When Jesus died, he was opening to us the gates of righteousness so that we might enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Jesus was becoming our salvation. When Jesus died, it was the Lord's doing, and isn't it marvellous in our eyes? When people were rejecting Jesus, killing Jesus, Jesus was saving us. The rejected stone became the cornerstone. Through his death, through his resurrection, Jesus basically kick-started a new human race. He did die, but he does live. He was given over to death, but death was not the end of the story, as we'll hear more about on Sunday. So ask yourself this question: which of these two sentences is correct? Jesus was killed by rebels, or Jesus was killed for rebels? Which word should go in the gap? What do you reckon? Hands up if you think Jesus was killed by rebels. Hands up if you think Jesus was killed for rebels. Hands up if you think you spotted it was a trick question, you think both. Yeah, okay, good, well done. It's both, isn't it? That is the genius of God's plan of salvation. The twist in the story of Good Friday, in the story that Jesus tells, is that Jesus died at the hands of rebels for the sake of rebels to save rebels, rebels like us. We killed Jesus, but Jesus died for us. That is what makes Good Friday good. So what should we do about this? Well, I've got three very simple words to tell us how we ought to feel today. In particular, how we ought to feel in a minute when we pass around some bread and wine and sweets to remember Jesus' death for us. But how we should feel generally, I suppose, about what Jesus has done for us. The first word is this, sad. On Good Friday, it is right that we feel sad because Jesus died. That first Good Friday was the saddest day in the history of the world because the Son of God was killed. It's right for us to feel sad about that. Good Friday is a serious day. We can save our woohoos for Easter Sunday. But as well as feeling sad, we should also feel bad because, as we've heard, we killed him. We should feel bad because we killed him. As we'll sing in a moment, behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. But finally, we should also feel glad because Jesus died for us. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. This, Psalm 118, is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We killed Jesus. We deserve to die, but Jesus died for us. And so we can be forgiven for our rebellion and rescued from our judgment. All our sin, every single death-deserving deed that you and I have done is dealt with on the cross of Christ. And that's what we remember. That's what makes this day so very, very special. We killed Jesus. We deserve to die. But Jesus died for us to save us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for what you did all those hundreds of years ago on that first Good Friday. We praise you for giving up your life in order to save us. That you loved us so much that you would give yourself for us is an amazing thing. And we pray that you would help us to think hard about it today and what it means for us. Help us to be sad at our sin and what it cost us, that we were so bad that you had to die for us. But help us to be filled with a real gladness and a joy that knows that because of you, because we trust in you, we are forgiven, we can be rebels no longer, but we can enjoy eternal life as part of your kingdom. Amen.